It's amazing to be with you all here online and here in Blairsville at Vertical to share my story with you. I am going to give you a little different view this morning because I am a Jewish believer in Jesus. I am the founder and executive director of Light of Messiah Ministries. Our ministry is a bridge-building ministry between the Jewish and the Christian community. So we want to help Jewish people learn more about the Jewish Jesus, and we want to help Christians learn more about the Jewish Jesus, connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we spend our time in ministry helping the Jewish community as well as the Christian community make those connections. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself this morning. We are going to open God's Word. We're going to be talking a little bit about what's going on in the Middle East. But really, that's going to be saved for tonight. For those of you local, please be back at 6 o'clock tonight. Here, we're going to be having a question and answer time, and I'm going to be kind of giving an update. What's going on in the Middle East, how it's affecting our ministry, what it's like being Jewish, me, in the midst of all of the things that's happening in the world today. So, I was raised in a religious Jewish home. Let me tell you a couple things about the way I was raised. And by the way, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, that's where we're going to be. I was raised in a religious Jewish home in High Point, North Carolina. Now, a lot of people would wonder, Jewish people in High Point, North Carolina. Yeah, a large Jewish community, a religious Jewish community in High Point. Why? Because of the furniture and textile industries in North Carolina. And so a large Jewish community grew up in High Point, and I grew up in that community. I was raised in a home where I was in synagogue 5 days a week, every single week, from the time I was 5 or 6 until the time I was 15 or 16 years old, and was instilled with a great love for my people. So being Jewish has always been very important to me to this day. Now, let me tell you a couple of things that I was taught about Jesus growing up, and this is, again, important for people in church to understand. You know, we read a whole lot about Israel in the Bible. We read a whole lot about Jewish community in the Bible, but a lot of times we don't know a whole lot about those people. So, raised in a religious Jewish home, I was in synagogue a lot. I was taught two things about Jesus growing up. And it's, again, important to understand. Two things I was taught. Number one is that Christ is your God. So you all believe in Christ, you pray to Christ, you worship Christ. Christ, to a Jewish person, is the Christian God. And the second thing that I was taught growing up is that you cannot be Jewish and believe in him. So a Jew for Jesus to a Jewish person is kind of like a vegetarian for beef. That was supposed to be funny. It's all right. If I tell a joke and you guys don't laugh, I'll tell you it was a joke, then you'll laugh and we're good. So vegetarian for beef doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Jew for Jesus doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a lot of Jewish people. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to me either 44 years ago. And by the way, I've been a believer for 44, actually, but been in ministry for 41. So this is what I was thinking. I was in growing up believing that Christ is your God, and that you can't be Jewish and believe in him. So that's kind of my worldview when I was growing up. So when I was in high school, an event occurred that impacted me. My cousin, who is also Jewish, raised in a home, that was Jewish, she became a believer in Jesus. And I saw her life change. It was pretty unbelievable. It was like 180. Life completely, totally changed. But I looked at her and it was like, Debbie, that's great for you. If you want to believe in Jesus, that's fine, but I'm Jewish. I don't want to be a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, that's cool, but I'm not really interested. Have fun, enjoy Jesus, but not for me. But then I went off to school to the University of North Carolina, and it was there that I began to wonder about my own Jewish identity. Because by the time I got to school in Chapel Hill, I am a Tar Heel, went to the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, stopped watching football weeks ago. But I was in Chapel Hill, and it was there I began to wonder about my own Jewish identity. I was asking all these questions. Who is God? Where is God? Why God? What does it mean to be Jewish? And so I decided I wanted to read the Bible. I had never read the Bible before. In synagogue, I was there, five days a week. I studied Judaism. I studied the prayer book. I knew the prayers. I knew all about our culture and our heritage and our history. We studied anti-Semitism. We studied the Holocaust. Certainly, we read from the Torah scroll. But I really didn't know. We didn't really always know what we were reading. And so I wanted to read the Bible, but I didn't have a Bible. I was in college. So my very first Bible in college was a Gideon's Bible that I stole out of a Motel 6. Thank God for the Gideons, and thank God for Motel 6. They leave a light on for you and a Bible in the room for you to take. And so I love telling this story in churches because there's always somebody in church who cares about me and wants me to feel good about myself and doesn't want me to feel guilty. And so they'll say to me, and maybe at the end of the service, they'll take me aside and they'll say to me, Murray, I want you to know you didn't steal that Bible. That Bible was there for you to take. And I look at him and I ask him, what about the towel that I wrapped it up in when I took it? And that's when they start praying for me and concerned about, you know, taking things from anywhere. But the Lord forgave me for that towel a long time ago. But that Bible was my Bible. I took it back to my dorm room. I began to read, and God in his amazing sovereignty put across the hall for me in my dorm a group of guys who had a Bible study, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and they invited me as a Jewish guy to come and talk to them about what Jewish people believe about God and the Messiah and the afterlife and heaven and hell and the rebuilding of the temple and prophecy and all of this stuff. So I would go and I would talk to them. They would talk to me about their faith. I wasn't interested in Jesus at all. He wasn't on my radar. They would tell me about what they believe, and I would listen. I would go, great, that's for you guys. You want to believe it, that's fine. You want to believe in Jesus. Christians believe in Jesus. You guys pray to Jesus all you want. I've got the phone, you know, the hotline. Red light, get up, call, go straight up. But in this whole process, one of my friends asked me if I had ever read any of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the coming of the Messiah. I said no. And he said, why don't you read Isaiah chapter 53? Why don't you read Isaiah chapter 53? I went, okay, cool. So I went back to my dorm room, got out my Bible, and I opened my Bible up to Isaiah 53. Guys, let's go there. So Isaiah chapter 53... I had never read it before. We're going to be going through the chapter this morning, and we're going to be looking at the description of an individual that I had heard about but didn't know. This is Isaiah chapter 53, written 750 years before Jesus was ever born. And so put yourself in the shoes of this 17-year-old Jewish college kid who had never opened up the Bible before to read something like this. And so I'm going to go ahead and begin, and I'm going to tell you what I began to see. We begin, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so, these first few verses, I'm reading a description of a Messiah who is going to come. A Messiah who's going to come. And the questions that are asked there at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our message? It's rhetorical. And the answer pretty much underneath that is not many are going to believe the message. Not many are going to believe the message. Who has believed our message? Not many. But then the description is given of this Messiah who's going to come. And he's described as one who is going to be despised and rejected by men. Within the context of Isaiah chapter 53, I mean, we're looking at the nation of Israel. And we know from John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. It's talking about the nation of Israel, the rejection of the Messiah, the sorrow that he felt when rejected by the nation. Now, remember, we're looking at national Israel at this point, not individual Israel, because a lot of individual Israel, a lot of Jewish people were coming, to our Messiah. I mean, you're looking at a Jewish guy. You're looking at Israel, who has given his life to the Messiah. But as a nation, who has believed our message? Not many. He was despised. He was rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with tremendous grief. Who did Jesus weep over? So he was looking over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If I could only gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. And so the rejection of the Messiah, but I began to see as a 17, 18-year-old Jewish college student, a Messiah who is going to come. He's going to come for my people. He's going to come for my nation. But that's where Isaiah begins. The second thing that I saw as I'm reading through Isaiah chapter 53 for the first time is that not only was a Messiah going to come, but he's going to do something else. He's going to carry something. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So our Messiah, my Messiah, the world's Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, I'm beginning to see this picture, and when I'm 17 years old, he didn't just come, but he came to carry what? Your sin. My sin. He came to carry our iniquities. He came to carry our burdens. He came to carry our pain. He came to carry us in weakness. He came to carry. He, fully God, fully man, perfect in all ways, all aspects of Torah, of the law, took upon himself all that is deserved by us. What an amazing thing. That the God of the universe, and you know what's also amazing? I'm a Jewish guy telling you this. I wasn't raised in the church. I was raised in synagogue. I was raised under Torah. The truth, the gospel, Messiah to come, and the Messiah is going to carry all of this for us, substitutionary atonement. Hey, listen, When I was growing up in my Jewish home, I was told, we don't need a mediator. Jewish people, we don't need a mediator. We go directly to God. Well, I want to tell you something. We've always needed a mediator. We've always needed a mediator. We had the high priest. We had the sacrificial system. All of the things. Biblical history points to the necessity of mediation. And so the Messiah is going to come. Messiah is going to carry our iniquities. And then something else is going to happen to this individual who Isaiah is speaking of 750 years before the birth of Jesus. Something else is going to happen to the Messiah. He is going to be cut off from the land of the living. He's going to die. He's going to die. Let's keep reading. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? Another rhetorical question. I mean, who can speak of his descendants? He's dead. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, that would be Israel and the world, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave. The guy is dead with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So Messiah is going to come, or whoever this guy is, if you want to put yourself in my shoes. When I was 17, 18 years old in college, Messiah is going to come. Messiah is going to carry the sins. He's going to be pierced. He is going to suffer. And then he's going to die. He is going to be cut off from the land of the living. Let me tell you a little bit. I get questions all the time. And again, 6 o'clock this evening, I'll be up here answering questions. You can ask me anything you want. Religion and politics on the table. The two topics everybody says, if you want to stay in relationship with people, if you want to have, you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, whenever you're around the table with people who you actually care about and want to keep a relationship with them, there are two topics don't talk about. They are religion and politics on the table tonight at 6 o'clock, okay? I'm used to it. But he was cut off from the land of the living. How does the nation of Israel, how do the rabbis interpret that? I get the question all the time. If it's so clear here, why don't they get it? How can they not see it? I mean, it's so clear, Murray. It's so clear. It's right there. You're reading it. It's so clear. Well, let me tell you about Isaiah 53. And how the rabbis interpret Isaiah chapter 53. In the book of Isaiah, just to let you all know, in the book of Isaiah, there are what are called servant songs. Little passages in the book of Isaiah that speak of a servant of God. The servant of God. My servant Jacob. My servant Israel. My servant. And in those servant songs, the context defines who Isaiah and God is speaking about. You following me? Okay, so sometimes the servant of God is the nation of Israel. And sometimes the servant of God, we know from the context of the text, the servant of God is an individual, a person, Messiah. And so Isaiah chapter 53, up until about the 10th, 11th century, was interpreted as an individual Messiah. Messiah who was going to come, who was going to be Redeemer, who was going to be the Atonement, who was going to take all of it upon himself, who was going to suffer. Messiah in Jewish thought, the son of Joseph suffering. So they saw Isaiah 53 as a suffering servant, Messiah. But around the 10th, 11th century, it was changed by one of the religious commentators of the day because Israel, the nation, was going through so much suffering. Go figure. And the nation of Israel was going through so much trauma. The nation of Israel was going through so much. He's going, this has to be speaking of the nation of Israel. This is speaking of the people of Israel. So let me help you understand. Bruised, striped, pierced, marred beyond description. Think Holocaust. Think October 7th. Think of what's happened to the nation of Israel. Anti-Semitism is called the oldest hatred. Bruised, striped, marred beyond description. But the way we know that Isaiah is not talking about the nation of Israel, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. We don't keep our mouth shut. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, never again. Don't keep silent. And with the rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, sometimes Israel does violence. Nor there was any deceit in his mouth. My people, God's people, chosen people. And yet, we make mistakes. Messiah never did. Messiah never did. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He remained silent. He went to his death. But now we're going to talk about his descendants. Who can speak of his descendants? How can we speak of his descendants? Can you speak of descendants of somebody who's dead that's going to ongoing, continuing descendants, line? Well, we can because he came, he carried, he was cut off from the land of the living, but then you know what he did? He conquered death. He conquered death. He did not stay in the grave. He rose from the grave. Now, I know we're getting ready to celebrate in a couple of months the birthday of Jesus, but just to let you know, we're closer to his birthday today than we will be on December 25th. And I also want to tell you something, and I hope it doesn't come as a shock to you, and I don't want anybody to get up and leave when I tell you this, please. Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas and Easter. He celebrated the Jewish festivals. All of them point to him. We're getting ready to celebrate his birthday, but he rose 3 days after Passover. He conquered death. We read about it, Isaiah 53. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he was buried. After the suffering of his soul, he was in the grave. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so, Messiah to come, carry, be cut off, and conquer. And so now we're back to the 17-year-old Marie in college. I'm reading this and I'm going, oh my God, goodness. Oh my gosh. And I'm thinking, this sounds a whole lot like this Jesus guy who I was told was not for me. I'm the Jewish guy. You don't believe in Jesus. He's not for you. But I'm reading here in Isaiah 53, I'm reading this text. It sounds so much like him. And I looked up at God and I said, God, I hope it's not. Because I wasn't looking for Jesus, didn't care about Jesus. He wasn't on my radar. I'm not going, Jesus, I'm looking for you. But I decided, okay, so I'm intrigued. I'm intrigued at this point. And so I decided I'm going to learn a little bit about you guys. I'm going to learn a little bit about Christians. So I turned a page in my Bible, and I hope you all can see this both here and online. You can see what it says. Okay, it says, for those of you in the back, the New Testament. Now, Jewish people don't call it the New Testament because new implies old. Okay, so Jewish people, the Jewish community, they have what the Old Testament, our Old Testament, in its entirety is the Old Testament. Okay, but they call it the Jewish Scriptures, then they call the New Testament the Christian Scriptures, or the Christian Bible. So I decided I'm going to turn the page. I did. And so here I am. I'm looking at Matthew. First book, first chapter, first verse. First gospel. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to learn all about your God. I'm going to learn all about the guy you pray to. I'm going to learn about Jesus Christ. So you pray in Jesus' name. You pray in Christ's name. So I'm thinking, I'm going to learn all about the Christian God, your God. I'm going to learn about Christianity. I'm going to learn about Jesus Christ, son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. I mean, it's logical. It had to have been Joseph Christ married Mary Christ, and so Joseph and Mary Christ had Jesus Christ, and they had a mailbox, and it said the Christs. I mean, think about it for a second. I had no knowledge of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christos, the Moshiach, the anointed one of God. Okay, so I'm reading. I open it up. I read the first book, first chapter, first verse. And it reads, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I don't know how much more Jewish you can get than David and Abraham. And I'm reading through Matthew, and I'm in the first three chapters. Here's this Jewish Matthew writing in a Jewish context, trying to communicate the message of a Jewish Messiah to the Jewish people. And so I'm reading in the first three chapters, this was to fulfill the word of the prophet. This was to fulfill the word of the prophet six times in three chapters. This is crazy. And whose prophets were they? Mine. And then I read Matthew 4 and Matthew 5, and Jesus said, you know, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then I read in Matthew 5, you have heard it said. In Matthew 6, you have heard it said, but now I'm saying to you. You have heard it said, but now I'm saying to you. You have heard it said, but now I'm saying to you. And I heard not a voice, but in my heart, you have heard it said, but now I'm saying to you. It was as if Jesus was speaking directly to me. Murray, you've heard it said from your parents. You've heard it said from your family. You've heard it said from your synagogue. You've heard it said from your rabbi. You're Jewish. But Murray, you've heard this, but now I'm telling you this. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the Messiah. I am the one that your people are looking forward to. The Messiah. I am the Messiah, the one who you knew about but didn't know. I am him. And it was like, I'll tell you what happened to me. I was reading through the book of Matthew, and I fell in love with an amazing rabbi. His name's Jesus. So what did this Jewish kid do? I went back to my room after one Bible study, and I prayed a prayer. I don't remember the prayer, but I remember at the end of the prayer saying the three most difficult words that had ever come out of my mouth up until that point in my life. The three most difficult words for me at the end of the prayer were, you might can guess it, in Jesus' name. I can't tell you how difficult it was for me, because I'm thinking about my mom and my dad and my aunts and my uncles and my grandparents and my brother, my family, my community, my synagogue, my rabbi, my friends who are all Jewish. And some of the most comforting words for me, listen to this, guys, it's so important. Some of the most comforting words for me as a new Jewish believer in Jesus, Matthew 10, where Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I'm going to divide. Sometimes your enemies might be those of your own household. You don't experience that a lot around here, but I did. You're going to be, Murray, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. I've been. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. I've been. And so following Jesus was not easy for me. It's not what I wanted to do. But one night in the quietness of my own room, I went back to my room after Bible study. I prayed in Jesus' name. And immediately I knew three things. Three things were, number one, I knew that I had found the truth that I was looking for. I spoke at a group at the University of Georgia several years ago, and somebody was asking me, you know, what does a person have to give up to follow Jesus? Like, I've been through a lot, and we go through stuff, but you know what we have to give up to follow Jesus? Well, we have to know his truth, follow his truth, but you have to give up you. You have to give up you, everything. You have to give up everything. But when you give it up, you know, hey, for a few years, there was huge tension. I'm going to get to this in a second, between me and my family, and a lot of misunderstanding and conflict came. But when I held Jesus in one hand and my family in the other hand, I made a choice to follow Jesus. And he said, if you give up you and you follow me, I'm going to give you more than you ever expected. You give up your dad, you're going to get 10 more. You give up your mom, you're going to get 20 more. You give up brothers and sisters, you're going to have so many brothers and sisters, you're going to want to get away from your brothers and sisters. I'm just kidding. We need to be together as brothers and sisters. I'm just saying, Jesus adds when we give up. He adds to it. So when I followed the truth, I knew. I had found the truth. The second thing I knew was it was going to be difficult for my family, and it was. And there was tension, and there was some periods of time where there was some brokenness and there was some difficulty, but God is a God of restoration, a God of healing, and a God who gives back more than what you could ever give to him. And so, just to let y'all know, five family members are believers. My cousin was the first, then me, then my brother's a believer, another cousin, and my mom's twin sister, and God is at work. And we pray for our extended family. We're a close family. We care about each other. We're all open about where we are and what we believe and what we think. And the most important thing is keeping those relationships open. And our family is a wonderful one. The last thing I knew is that God wanted me to go back to my people. And a part of going back to my people is talking to you guys, because I want you to understand my people. I want you to understand Israel. I want you to understand the Jewish community. I've been doing this for a long time, so I hope you come back at 6 o'clock to interact, and it's going to be informal, and we're just going to have a good time of discussion and learning and sharing my heart, helping you guys understand some things that are going on in the world today. But I'm going to end this morning's message with a challenge. And that challenge is you giving up you. You giving up you. You thinking about what's first in your life. Who's first in your life? You guys, all of you. Most of you are church people. I'm a synagogue person who came into church. And something Pastor Phil said a little bit ago about being in church and growing up Christian can be a disability. I see that. Sometimes, because we lose sight of what we've been called to and who we serve. And it's not doctrine, theology, a politician. You guys are studying the kingdom. You guys are learning about the kingdom of God. I was outside of the kingdom. Now I'm in the kingdom. I get all kinds of questions about all kinds of things happening in the world, but at the end of the day, our question has to be, where are we in relationship with the King of the kingdom? The kingdom is here, but the kingdom's also not yet. Concept and Bible study. Now, not yet. Do you know the King? And if you know the King, how are you serving the King? How are you living for the King? I fell in love with a rabbi who is a King. We can't end the service this morning without giving you an opportunity to come to the feet of the King. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for gathering us this morning to worship you, to honor you, to lift you up. Jesus, pray that you have been lifted up this morning, that your name has been proclaimed, that your kingdom has been clearly communicated. And I pray for those here this morning, Lord, who don't yet know you, that they would not miss this opportunity to come to you, to give up themselves, because you will add so much. And you do add so much when we give up ourselves and place ourselves on you. You took it for us. And so for those who don't yet know you, may this be the day that they say, yes, I give my life up for you, Jesus. Help me. And for those here this morning who know you, Lord, I pray that they would rededicate their lives, that they would, if they've got something that needs prayer, if their burdens, whatever is going on in their lives right now, Lord, that they would come to this altar, rededicate their lives, recommit their lives to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.